Tonight I'm going to talk to you about health. And I don't think I'm going to, at least on the front end, I'm going to tell you anything that you don't know. But I'm going to give this little bit of my light scientific, you know, knowledge to impress you. And I'm going to start out by saying that 80% of the diseases that afflict us are lifestyle induced. You're aware of that, aren't you? And I'm talking about cardiovascular disease, arteriosclerosis, they say lots of cancer, hypertension, diabetes. You know, it wasn't always this way. Tom Glass and I are schoolmates from church school days. Church school, I said. Yeah. And I don't know, Tom, if you remember back in the days in which you had to be, I think, 12 years old to go to a hospital. Remember how we felt like we were men? That was our rite of passage when we could actually go into a sick person's room. But I can remember looking in those hospital rooms, you would see people with pneumonia, and they would be under oxygen tents. You remember that? To get pneumonia in those days, what we call the run-of-the-mill pneumonia, was a life and death situation. But those days are pretty well a thing of the past with the invention of antibiotics. It's not unusual that you're working in the office and you see a guy that kind of looks a little down in the dumps and, you know, he looks a little under the weather, and you say, "What's wrong with you?" He says, "I got pneumonia. Walking pneumonia. But I'm taking antibiotics." And so before you didn't walk, you went down, and it could take your life, but not anymore. And so many of the infectious diseases that used to kill us so bad are now in control, or even eliminated. One that I remember, Tom, when we were kids there in Ashtabula, that polio thing was big. I don't know that we ever knew where it came from, but I do remember preventative prescription for me was, don't drink too much pop, whatever that meant, and don't swim in ponds, you know. And I mean, that was the way we were trying to get a handle on it. But it was maiming. It was maiming little children. Have you ever seen these pictures of these little children with these braces on their legs? And then there was it would kill. Because there were the big iron lungs. People would lose the ability to breathe. And they had to spend their days then in those big lungs. But polio is finished. Anyway, so many of those infectious diseases are a thing of the past. Not all of them, but a lot of them. The thing that's killing us now and making us sick is basically the way we live. It's our lifestyle. I was in New York City one time, and I don't know if you've ever been to New York City. Ever been up there? And I remember I was riding in a cab. You know, New York is full of cabs. And by the way, you can't just buy a car and become a cab there. I don't know if you've ever noticed. They've got a kind of a round plaque out on the hood that gives them their permission to drive. I think they pay $130,000 for that plaque. You don't just get in your car and say, "I think I'm a cab now." But anyway, it's a real business. So I'm riding in this cab. Of course, it's yellow, right? I guess they got to be yellow. And I'm riding in this cab, and I'm thinking to myself, this guy earns his living with this car. He's got a vested interest in keeping this car going, because if his expenses for the car go up, his profit goes down. So I said to him, "How many miles do you get on your cabs?" And he said, 240,000. Not bad, huh, Taylor? At 240,000. Well, I thought to myself, man, I'd love to have a car that go 240,000 miles. I'm going to ask him what his secret is. Well, you know the New York people. Have you ever heard of the way they speak English? They don't speak English like we do. You know, even when I think they're being kind to each other, it sounds like they're mad. Have you heard that? It's kind of a tough language. And am I wrong on that? It's a rough sound. So I was afraid, because they're kind of abrupt, you know, it sounds abrupt. So I was afraid that when I'd ask that cabbie what the secret was, because I decided I was going to say, "What's your secret of getting so many miles?" I didn't know what he was going to say. He might say, "Give me $50 and I'll tell you." you know, or it's not your business. You know, I was ready for the worst, but I thought I'm going to ask him anyway. So in a minute or less, when he said he got $250,000, I said, "What's your secret?" And he said, "I changed the oil." Right. I thought, I knew that. You know, I thought it was some kind of like, you know, something really profound. Maybe some secret, something or other that I can do. But change the oil, we know that. But here's where it gets a little bit complicated, because a lot of times people don't change the oil. They just keep driving it and keep driving it, and as long as it drives, it's okay, until the day that you put in the key, and you say, "Oh, brother." And then you start mumbling under your breath how they gypped you on the car and how it was a rip-off and your mechanic's no good. And it was really none of those things. Just didn't change the oil. You know, I was talking with a mechanic one day. He said, "You want to keep a car running a long time, just keep it cool and slippery." I thought that was pretty good. Keep it cool and slippery and it'll go a long time. You know, I thought about our bodies. And I thought how we just live sometimes the way we want to live. We burn the candle on both ends until the day we get sick. And by the way, when we get sick, who do we blame it on? God, you got it right. And I've heard people say other things. You've answered that right, Arlene, right off. And I know we blame it on God because when we get real sick, one of the first things we'll say is, "God, why did you do this to me?" Have you heard that one? "God, why did you let this happen to me?" And I'm sure God would say to us, "I didn't do it. Wasn't me." And then if it's not God, who's it going to be? It's got to be the devil. So if you could see the devil, you'd turn and you'd say, "If it's not God that made me sick, it must be you." And he'd give kind of a devilish smile, like this. And he'd say, "I like it when you're sick. Nothing makes me happier but to see you sick. But I didn't make you sick either. Guess what? You made yourself sick by the way you live." Now, maybe I should say at this time that, you might be thinking to yourself, "Pastor O'Phil, go back and start again. Because you've got to know who you're talking to. You're talking to Seventh-day Adventists. And haven't you read the scientific reports about us? We live 7 to 11 years longer than everybody else. If you're going to preach about health, go preach to them. Don't preach to us. We're the good guy." Well, they did do a study. I don't know when the most recent one was, but the first ones they did were back in the 60s. And they really, it really made the Adventists who follow the Adventist lifestyle look good. It was true. That's the good news. Did you hear the bad news? The bad news is that these days most of the Adventists are not following the Adventist lifestyle. And unfortunately, many, many amongst us are sometimes going in for their second heart bypass surgery, believe it or not. Anyway, I was just telling you why I'm talking about this. Somebody said only about 30% of the Adventists are on the Adventist lifestyle. Anyway, another time, I was in New York City. And that was back when, I think they still have the screening vans there. By the way, they got the idea from Florida. But it used to be really, really big, and everybody knew about it. So I went up there, I think it was the month of April, to see how they were doing it. It was still early spring, and we were in the borough of Queens. And it was just kind of a rainy, kind of a coldish day, but the leaves were coming out. And I remember what they would do was take blood pressures on these screening vans. And so a young lady came on board the van to have her blood pressure taken. And I would guess that she was probably around 30 years old. And so as she had her blood pressure taken and she was coming out, we started talking about health. And she said to me, I used to weigh 230 pounds. Now, I didn't say how much have you lost. I just looked. And I guess she probably lost 100 pounds. And so I smiled. And I said, how'd you lose your weight? She said, by prayer. I thought I heard that wrong. So I asked her again. You see, I've heard of weight loss programs. Have you seen the little signs they stick in the ground? Lose 30 pounds for $30 in 30 days. Or, you know, Herbalife or whatever it is. Just all these weight loss programs. I had never heard of prayer to lose weight. So I asked her again, how did you lose your weight? As if I didn't hear the first time. Again, she said, prayer. By now, I was totally confused. I felt, now I ask her the third time, she's going to think that there's something wrong with me. But anyway, I was baffled. I couldn't imagine such a thing. I don't know when it was, but probably after that I got a letter from my dad. And dad was, you remember, Tom, what dad was like. Dad was a nice guy, but he was when I say serious, he would laugh and talk, but he was a business guy. I mean, he wanted to win souls and to preach, and that's what he was. And he'd write me letters. Now, you know, you like to get letters from your dad, except dad never learned to type. He always wrote by hand and on lined paper, and his handwriting was hard to read. Now, I suppose if you get a letter from your girlfriend, you know, when you're a teenager, written like that, you'd probably take the time to read it. But when it's from your dad, and it's handwritten, and it's thick, big sheaf of thick. And I thought, oh, brother, here's a letter from dad. It's big. But you know what dad would do? He'd write sermons in those letters. And it'd be long. So on that particular day, folks, he was writing me a letter about the Holy Spirit. And he was talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And he said, Dick, he was talking, because have you ever had anybody say to you, do you have the Holy Ghost? Has that happened to you? What do they mean? They mean, do you speak in tongues? So dad said in the letter, and I really hadn't thought about it before, he said, you know, if we're going to think about having the Holy Spirit, he said, I don't think the gifts of the Spirit are the way to do it. Because he said, if being able to do miracles mean that you got the Holy Spirit, Judas must have had it. Because Jesus, he sent them out doing miracles, you remember that? Doesn't say Judas was left out. And he said, really, if doing miracles means categorically that you've got the Holy Spirit, then what about when it says in the last days the spirits of devils working miracles? So he said, I think we ought to have a better criteria for who's got the Holy Spirit. By the way, do you remember a number of years ago now when some of these big TV preachers that had the gift of tongues and what have you, and they were fooling around with prostitutes. You remember that story? Yeah. You know, one wonders how God would give his most wonderful gift, the gift of Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to people who are fooling around with prostitutes. This begins to be a problem. Anyway, Dad said, I don't think we ought to use the gifts of the Spirit to decide who's got the Holy Spirit. I think we ought to use the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that was a thought that I thought, now that's a good one. So I went to Galatians 5, and I went down to where I could find the fruit of the Spirit. And you know about this, you've heard this before. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and what's the last one? Temperance. Now, in Spanish, that comes out dominio propio. And it's self-control. So the last one is self-control. I looked down the list. I thought, you know, I think I know that. I think I prayed for all those things until I hit the bottom one. And I saw that self-control. I thought, uh-oh. I think I need that. You know, sometimes you can tell if you need the self-control. Now, in my case, it was by the way I eat. You know, when you're a type, kind of a type A personality, and you're going really fast. See, you'll eat really fast. You know, you can see how that would happen. And you know, and when you eat fast, you can eat a lot. See, you know, if you would say to me, "Let's sit down here and eat," I could have two plates while you're having one. You could say, "Would you like a cookie?" I'd say, "Maybe the whole plate." You know how that can happen to you. And so you're kind of a, you know, your life's kind of out of control. See, when you get going so fast sometimes, not even the Holy Ghost can catch up with you. And of course, if you're just eating, you know, you can just be eating so much and so fast that if you're not drinking like a fish, you'll choke yourself to death. Anyway, I looked at that and I said, I need self-control. Because I can tell, you know, if nothing else, just in the way I eat, I need that. Anyway, I'm going to tell you my story. This is my story, not your story. This is my story, my experience. You know, I suppose you could say, in talking about this eating thing, you could say, well, you know, the problem is my stomach. It's abnormally big. And therefore, I have to give it an abnormal amount of food, or it feels lonely. You know, you could conceivably do that. Or you could say, my problem is I have a hyperactive saliva glands. And when I start to eat, they start hyper-producing, and if I don't eat a lot, I drown myself. Or you could say, the problem is my mama. And she's from the old country. She's a good cook. And you go to mama's house and she fixes so much food, you know how to eat out of all the food that she fixes you. She gets mad at you. Or you could say the problem is the supermarket. Too many choices. I got so many choices in that supermarket, I have to try one of each. That's why I eat too much. You know, if this was the case, there'd be no hope for us. You know, you only get one stomach. You just can't trade it in. You know, if that was the case, and it was the saliva glands, you had it, because you only get one set. And especially on mama, you're going to get one mama. You can't trade her in. You got mama, that's mama. You just better get used to it. And it's a super. But really, it isn't any of those things. You see, even the problem isn't in our stomach. Now listen to me closely. The problem's in our head when you read the fruit of the Spirit. Because the promise is to give us self-control. There's no promise to give us a new stomach, a new mama, a new nothing. But give us a new heart, He'll do that. So I began to pray. I began to pray that He would give me self-control. Now, I told you I'm going to tell a story. I began to pray for self-control. Now, you saw Betty the other night when I brought her to the meeting. I don't know how a woman like that ever got linked up with a person like me. Betty's got lots of good qualities. One of them is she's neat. And she hooked up with me, and I'm not particularly neat. And you know, we were married for so many years. And you know, something else about her, she's not a nagging person. Because you know, some of those women can nag you pretty bad. She's not a nagging person. And so I would come home from the office and I would just take off my dress clothes to get into something else, and I'd just take them off and just throw them down. Now, she would hang them up. All those years she was hanging up my clothes, keeping the house clean. I just kind of throwing stuff around. She didn't even say, I don't even remember her saying, hang up your clothes. She just hung them up. Well, I began to pray for what? Self-control. One day I came home from work and I start to change my clothes. Suddenly it pops into my head, why not hang them up? Have mercy. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor Oldfield, don't do this to me. Don't put me on a guilt trip, man. What are you trying to do? Put me down? No, I'm telling you my story. I'm not telling you your story. I'm telling you mine. So it pops into my head, why not hang them up? What could I say? So I went in the closet and hang them up. I didn't do that one day. I started doing that. Well, when you start going to the closet on a regular basis to hang up your clothes, you start noticing your closet. And you know, Betty and I, in those days, we had one. She had one side of the closet. I had another side of the closet. And her side of the closet was so neat. Just her clothes were cling, cling, cling. And even her shoes were long, 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 long. But my side of the closet is the more messy. Because you see, when you're just sort of out of control in your life and you're going so fast, you don't have time for anything. I'd come in there to get my shirt, and I'd pull that shirt off that hanger, and the hanger would spin, and knock off two other shirts in the process. You could see how that could happen. Anyway, here I was coming to the closet one day. I looked at my side of the closet. I said, "This is ugly." Now, here's the amazing thing. I wasn't taking a course in how to clean your closet. Nobody was telling me that I should hang up my clothes. I was praying for what? Self-control. Look what it's doing to me. Anyway, I started cleaning up my closet. I put all the shirts in one place and all the trousers in another place and the suits and took care of the shoes and everything. And by the way, if your life's out of control, don't even look at the garage. Don't even look. Down here in Florida, it's bad enough because we don't have basements. So the garage is where the stuff ends up. Sometimes the garage is not for cars. I mean, you couldn't get a car into that thing. You can hardly get a bicycle in there sometimes. But I looked at my garage and I thought, ooh, this is messy. And over in the corner, there was a workbench. And it was kind of just, it had been there ever since we owned the house, kind of leaning down on one side, you know. But I didn't care. When you're messy, you don't even care. But I looked at that now and I thought, that's ugly. I thought, I'm going to fix that up. And you know, I got some paint, I got some plywood, and then I got some pegboard, and I went and I put that the thing and put up the pegboard, and I painted it and everything. Got some of those hooks, you know, for the tool. Now, one thing, by the way, if you're messy, you've got an advantage over the people that are neat. You've got more tools than they got. Now, you didn't mean to have more tools. It's just that when you're out, your life's out of control, you lose your tools all the time. Did I get that right? See, you put your hammer down, you don't know where you put it. It's buried under everything, and you've got to go buy another hammer. So when I started hanging up my stuff, I found out I had more hammers than I need, more screwdrivers than I need, I got more pliers than I need. But by the way, when you have that little hook and that pegboard, there's a place for everything, and how does that go? Everything in its place. Now, that wasn't all. What was I praying? I was praying for self-control. Now, I want to tell you something. I know what I'm about to do next. You may not like this, but I just take off my jacket. And I want to give you a side view. Not bad for 62, right? Not bad. Now, the reason I say that is because before I started praying for self-control, I didn't look that way on the side. I lost 20 pounds. I started losing so much weight, I just had to stop it. I said, I'm starving myself to death. I got to get this stopped. You know, because you see, this is a problem we have too. We'll go from one extreme to the next, won't we? We're either whole one way or we're whole the other way, and both sides are weird. In fact, that's the wonderful thing I think about praying for the gift of self-control. It brings you back where you just go right on down. You just plow right down the middle of the road. Anyway, you know, when you talk about health, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but in some ways in our church, health is big. But I'm afraid that in some places it got taken over by fanatics. You hear what I... Now, you know what a fanatic is? A fanatic is a person who emphasizes one truth at the expense of other truth. He goes off one side. One day, I was at Camp Kalakwa, and a lady came up to me, and she said, "You want to be a member of the 144,000? Now, that's a lose-lose question. See, if you say no, you just missed it. If you say yes, she's got you, because she's setting you up for something. So, but I had to say yes. That was the lesser evil, I thought. And so I said, yes, I do. She was carrying the book Counsels on Diets and Foods, which she promptly stuck in my face. And she said, "Here is the translation diet." Well, I'm going to tell you something. I believe that those who are translated alive are going to be serious about health, but that doesn't mean they're the only ones serious. And I want to tell you, if following some kind of a health diet was what it takes to be translated, then who could be translated? Anybody. Anybody. Those who are translated will not be the people. They'll not be translated because they follow the health diet, but because they let the Holy Spirit reformat them and give them a new heart. We're going to be saved by the grace of Jesus alone. That's it. It's not because of somewhat we have for breakfast. We've got to understand that. You know, I'm a vegetarian, an ovo-lacto vegetarian. Now, in our church these days, there's two things happening. There's a lot of people that are just getting out of the vegetarian lifestyle. A lot of people, on the other hand, are getting into what they call veganism. Have you heard about that? Veganism is no animal products at all. That wasn't what our church was based on. The health message of the Adventist Church was not vegan-based. Vegan-based has begun to be the gold standard for the Christian life for many people. You got to watch out. But see, this is the problem with the health message. It'll blow up in your hand. It's a very precious privilege we have, but it can mess up your life. You know, one day I was thinking about Jesus. Now hang on to this, what I'm about to say. This is awful. I was thinking, you know, I'm better than Jesus in one way. Now just as soon as you say that, you know you've got problems. You know whatever's going to come out now is going to be upside down. But I felt so disappointed that Jesus wasn't a vegetarian. Can you hear where I'm coming from? Jesus wasn't a vegetarian. One day, two Adventists were talking together, and one of them said to the other, Jesus wasn't a vegetarian. The other said, well, yeah, but he didn't have a spirit of prophecy. And then you know we're messed up when we're talking that way. You know we're messed up. You know we're messed up. You know, I really believe, I feel bad that now that the Adventists are beginning to emphasize that we're saved by grace through faith, that suddenly we've decided we can wash down our pork with wine. That's crazy. When you find out you've been saved by grace through faith, it doesn't make you keep the Sabbath less, it makes you better at it. When you find out you're saved by grace through faith, it doesn't make the health message go out the window. It makes it make sense to you. But remember this, that there's a lot of even vegetarians in the world, the Hindus, for example. And you know what that's about. How there's even people who don't drink and smoke, supposedly. They're supposed to be the Muslims. But you know what that's about. So what I'm really saying is that you can be a very healthful person. In fact, these New Agers are better at it than we are, and they figure they themselves are gods. So let's just don't think that once we follow the health message to the letter, that suddenly that we're holy people. Because it's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that makes a holy people. We've got to understand that. You know, I like the idea of being a vegetarian. I like not having to kill to eat. Now, I'm not into this environmental stuff. But one of the things about heaven that's going to be nice, it says nothing will hurt or destroy in that holy mountain. I to be able to eat without killing stuff, that's kind of nice. You know, some children, they don't know where hamburgers come from. They think they come from the garden. And, you know, if we had to really cut its throat and so forth like that, I'm glad that we don't have to do that. Anyway, by the way, I learned something about me. I'm talking about me. You know, when I look, and I'm talking about eating now, that my problem was never, I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's what I'm about to say next. I'll say, don't give up eggs, give up adultery. Play down eggs. You see, you got to watch out with cholesterol. It's plugging us up, right? Now, if you play down eggs, you may never eat eggs again as long as you live. But then if you slip and should have an egg salad sandwich, you don't have to be rebaptized. See, we've got to move it out. See, we've got to be careful that we don't see our lifestyle the same as adultery. There'll be people in heaven who ate eggs and even ate meat. Even maybe ate pork, probably. I mean, John Wesley and those boys, all those brothers were that way, weren't they? They didn't have that message. Another thing I'll say to people, I'll say, don't give up, fat, give up adultery. But play down fat. Fat will give you diabetes, too much fat. You understand that, don't you? Now, if you're playing down fat, you may never have, and I'm talking about cheese in this case. If you play down cheese, you may never have cheese again as long as you live. But it means if you see other people eating cheese, you won't criticize them. And it's better to eat pork than criticize people. And you know how bad it is to eat pork. You know where I'm coming from. In other words, we need to understand that people who eat cheese are not the same as people who tell lies. People who ate eggs are not the same as people who practice adultery as a lifestyle. We've got to pull that apart. We've had, many of us, we've had the health message in the wrong file. Now, I know what some people say, you know. Let me put it this way. I've come to the conclusion in my life that the problem was never the cookie. It's that I couldn't eat just one. You know, I believe that it's actually easier to stop eating cookies altogether than eat just one or two. See, we're either eating the whole box, or we get victory over cookies. I don't eat cookies anymore. You see, that's all right if you don't want to eat cookies anymore, but people who have gotten victory over cookies will usually see other people who eat cookies as lesser life forms. It works that way. This is why I believe, in fact, if you want to think of a good cookie can be very close to the Avenic diet, fruits, grains, and nuts in a very nice little curriculum. Yeah. Somebody says, well, it's a sin to eat sugar. Oh, no, it isn't. If eating sugar was a sin, it would be, because adultery is a sin wherever you find it. If eating sugar was a sin, it would be wrong in orange juice. Huh? We're not supposed to eat fat. Well, if we're not supposed, if fat's the same as telling lies, then we can't eat avocados. Now, it is true that when we break sugar out and refine it, we don't commit a moral crime, but we do make it more expensive and we lessen its nutritional value. But we've got to understand in our lives, and I really believe, at least in my case, that the challenge that most of us have is the challenge of lack of self-control. My problem, to use the sound, was this. That was my problem. Self-control is so meaningful. Now, by the way, we sometimes think about health and we think it has only to do with what we eat. Oh, it has to do with much more. If an angel were to come down here from heaven and were to say that of all the rules of health, you can have just one, the one we should take is exercise. Exercise is more important, or the lack of exercise, than anything we do. This generation is killing itself generally for lack of exercise. Our grandfathers and grandmothers worked hard for a living. Their diet was bad, but they worked it off by their exercise. Exercise hides a multitude of other things. We need to have more exercise. Exercise is hard for me because my work doesn't demand it. You know, to go for a walk. Well, let's go for a walk. For what? You know, one thing about taking a walk is you never know when you get there. I can work all day, work my head off, and feel fine. But to take a walk, I just have to discipline myself. Another thing we've got to worry about is drinking water. We've got to keep our bodies cleansed, not only on the outside, but on the inside. And a lot of the stuff we're drinking is a substitute for water. When you get thirsty, your body doesn't want a soft drink. It wants water. Why not take it in its original form? A lot of stuff, what they put in the soft drinks, complicates our lives. We need rest. You know, they've done studies these days. This generation of the last 100 years or so is shorting itself on rest, especially amongst our children. Our children are not getting enough sleep, and it affects our dispositions, our emotions, and our outlook on life. And so there's lots of things. You know, by the way, talking about this, the things we eat, you know, if we could eat things as God gave them, it would be cheaper and more nutritious. You know, a potato, for example. A potato has about 100 calories. How much would a potato cost? A nickel, a dime, or what is it? I don't know what it is. But anyway, supposing that a potato costs a dime or 15 cents. It has 100 calories. A can of Pringles has two potatoes in it. it has about 1,400 calories and costs how much? So every time we fool with stuff, we raise the price and we lower the or make its nutritional value. We distort it. You know, in the Adventist culture, one of the things that you're blessed, if you go to a church potluck and you bring as a dessert chocolate cake, they curse you. If you bring carrot cake, they bless you. Did you bring chocolate cake? Oh, shame on you. Oh, you brought chocolate, you brought carrot cake. Bless you. But it's a 500 calories, however you want to cut it. See. How many carrots, fresh carrots, would you have to eat to get to 500 calories? Probably this whole room full. And so the more natural we can eat it, it takes control. Have you noticed, by the way, you know, I heard the other day, I may misquote this a little bit, but probably 75% of the food that we eat when we eat out is fattening food. On the television, or maybe it was about the television commercials for food, are 75% fat. Our children are getting fat. It's getting to be a problem now amongst our children. In fact, one of the reasons we like to go out to eat, because if it's got so much fat in it and it's so sweet. Why is it that stuff that tastes good has to have a lot of fat and sugar in it to make it taste good? We have to kind of discipline our diets. But more than that, we need the other aspects. We will sometimes refer to them as eight natural remedies. Remedy sounds like cures. You know, once you get sick enough, you know, you could drink all the water you want, it won't make you well. But drinking water and eating right and getting rest and getting exercise can keep you from getting sick. It can prolong. I don't know if I mentioned this the other night. Ideally, we want to follow the health message to shorten the time of our disability so that we drop dead, not just die slowly over a period of years. Another thing that I discovered, that not only do I owe it to God to live a healthy life, I owe it to Betty. I take Coumadin. You know what Coumadin is? Warfarin. Because I got a 1% chance. I have atrial fib. I can't feel it. I don't even know I have it. But the doctor said I got a 1% chance a year in having a stroke. So I take rat poison. Because that's why I hate the thought of it. I take that so that I won't have a stroke for that reason. Because guess what? The day I have a stroke, guess whose life just got ruined? Betty's. You see, we men have got to be, this is my life, man. I'll live my life the way I want to. You just, you know, just don't bother me. No, you can't say that to your wife. Your health belongs to her. You owe it to the little lady to live right. Because who's going to push you around the wheelchair and give you a bath? And I could name some other things. One day, Betty and I were shopping, and she was going to buy some chewing gum, and I said, is it sugarless? She said, no, why? I said, your teeth belong to me. Now, when we go to the dentist, who pays? The whole family pays. We go to the doctor, who pays? We all pay. We owe it to God, and we owe it to each other, the ones we love, to live a healthy lifestyle. One day I was on an airplane, and I saw a guy coming on the plane. He had a tube up his nose, and he was carrying an oxygen bottle. I don't know his story. But everybody was having to make way for him, and you know, he was a poor guy. But I thought, this guy probably was a smoker. And if you'd ask him back in those days, just leave me alone, man. My business, man. Right. Now the whole society has to step back and make room for him as he pays the price for what he's done, especially his family. Anyway, if there was a text that I would have used tonight, it would have been 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. That says, whether you eat or drink, or what's the rest of it? Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Now you might say, Pastor O'Phil, you know, this sermon was all right for everybody else, but I didn't need it. Because I got perfect self-control, man. I get up early in the morning, I run 3 miles, I drink 8 glasses of water every day. I've arrived. I just don't need to pray for self-control, I've got it. Usually when I think of somebody like that, you know, if there were a person here, I'd say, well, go ahead and pray for self-control anyway. It might affect the way you treat your wife. Because you know from self-control everything hangs, doesn't it? So since I pray for self-control, now you can't pray for self-control once. It's just something that we incorporate into our prayers. And it's made a difference in my life. Have I arrived? No. But at least, there's hope for me. I'm a kind of a nervous kind of a guy. I had ulcers when I was 37. I lost half my blood. But I haven't had any since. Because I slowed my life down. God's helped me slow my life down. Slow it down. And make it better. Make it better. We got lots of things to do that keeps us busy, a lot of things to do keep us stressful these days. But I think if we'll pray that the Holy Spirit will bring self-control into our lives, it can affect everything. It affects not only our physical, but our emotional and our spiritual well-being. Well, I confess. I made a confession tonight that I needed self-control. So if someone were to ask, who tonight here needs self-control, I'd have to raise my hand. Am I the only one? Anybody else? You might want to raise your hand. There's one, two. I think it's about everybody, isn't it? Why don't we do this? If you really feel this, and this is your desire of your heart, raise your hand tonight, and we'll ask the Lord to hear this prayer that we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful that there's hope for us, that the Holy Spirit has been promised to give us the fruit of the Spirit, and that embedded right in that, right there so clear is self-control. We've raised our hands. Lord, we want you to bring that in, to bring our lives into perspective, to bring our lives into balance. But not only whether we eat or not only whether we drink, but whatever we do, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it can be to your honor and glory.